Matthew's Gospel. We're in chapter 4. Story so far. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. He's taken off to Egypt when he's a baby. He's brought back some years later. Grows up in Nazareth, in the north of the land of Israel, in an area called Galilee. Eventually, as a grown-up man, he leaves Nazareth, makes his way down south to a spot near the Jordan River, where John was preaching and baptizing. Jesus asks John to baptize him. And as Jesus is coming up from the water, the voice of God speaking from heaven declares that Jesus is his son with whom he's well pleased. Jesus is marked out as being the Messiah, the one who will bring God's kingdom down from heaven to earth. Jesus is the king over God's people. The Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness, where he's tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. He comes through the trial triumphant. He shows how determined he is to obey all the commands of God his Father. He really is worthy to be the king. He returns from the wilderness, but he stays down there in the south for some time. But then John is arrested. John is put into prison. And Jesus decides that he should leave the area where he's been living and working, and he should travel north again. He returns to Galilee, but not to his hometown of Nazareth. Instead, he moves to the larger town of Capernaum on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, so called. It's actually a large freshwater lake. And this is what we read then in chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There you've got Matthew's one sentence summary of the message that Jesus preached there in Capernaum, and for that matter throughout the whole territory of Galilee. You see verse 23, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So Jesus uses Capernaum as his base, but from Capernaum he travels to towns and villages all across Galilee. And wherever he goes, the great fact he's preaching is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that now people, that's everyone who hears his message, must repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, Jesus wasn't the first person, was he, to preach that message? You remember back in chapter 3, when John the Baptist came on the scene and started preaching, we're told, chapter 3, verse 1, that John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was John the Baptist's message. But now Jesus repeats it in exactly the same words. John's been put in prison, but Jesus takes up the same message that John was preaching, and Jesus now preaches it all across Galilee. When we were looking at chapter 3 and talking about John the Baptist, we thought, of course, about that one sentence summary of what John preached. But I want this morning to spell it out again. I want us to be clear about what first John and then Jesus, what they were saying when they used those words. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's go right back to the beginning of the Bible. There we're told that God created the heavens and the earth. Two realms. The heavenly world, where God and his angels dwell, and the earth, this physical, material world in which we live. Not just this planet. The word earth in the Bible, yes, it does mean this planet, but then it means everything that surrounds this planet. The sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, the entire physical universe. So the heavens and the earth are Bible shorthand for, on the one hand, the unseen spiritual world where God dwells, and on the other hand, the physical universe, which is our home, centering on this planet. Now, both realms belong to God. He created it all. He is the rightful king of heaven and of earth. But when God created the earth, this realm in which we live, he appointed Adam, man, who was made in his image, he appointed Adam to rule the earth on his behalf, as his representative. Adam was, as it were, the vassal king, ruling the earth under the ultimate emperor, God himself. Well, you know the grim story of what happened. The serpent urged first Adam, and then through Eve, first Eve, and then through Eve, he urged Adam to rebel against God. He urged them to make themselves independent of God. He told them that they didn't need to have God as their overlord. He told them that they didn't need a supreme king to tell them what was good and what was evil. They could decide for themselves what was good for them. And Adam and Eve listened to the serpent. They were persuaded by him, and they broke God's command. What was the result? The result was that this world, this earth, was wrecked. Death entered the world. Adam and all his children, all his descendants born naturally from him, all were sentenced to death. All were cut off from God's own life. Illness, pain, frustration, conflict became the norm for human existence. And not just human existence. The whole realm over which Adam was the head, everything in this earthly realm was poisoned. It was ruined. The animals, the birds, even the plants, Life down to the smallest microbes became damaged and distorted. And the serpent, the one we call the devil or Satan, claimed this world as his own. Human beings who had chosen to trust the devil's words rather than believing God, their creator, found that now the devil had seized control of the whole earthly realm. They found that the devil was able to torment them and to fill their minds with lies and delusions and fears. That he was able to steer them into doing monstrous, horrible things. They found that they had become his slaves. As the human race grew and spread out across the world, human beings set up their own societies, their kingdoms, their empires. But it was the devil and the evil spirits, the demons who were his servants, they controlled the way those societies developed, the way they grew and the way that they were organized. Human beings invented their own religions, thousands of different religions, and they invented imaginary gods and goddesses, and they set up idols to represent those imaginary gods, and they worshipped them. But it was the devil who inspired them as they invented and imagined those religions. That's why the religions of the world have always been so cruel, so sadistic, so full of lust and exploitation. You know, in India you had a monstrous religion that burnt widows alive on their husbands' funeral pyres. A religion that made little girls available as prostitutes in the temples so that men who came to worship could use those little girls for their lusts as part of the religion. In South America, you had a religion that demanded hundreds of thousands of human sacrifices killed in the most unimaginably horrible ways. In the countries around the land of Israel, you had a religion that demanded the parents throw their infants alive into a furnace in honor of their God. This earth really became Satan's kingdom. A world dominated by sin and death and delusions and suffering, and always overshadowed by God's wrath. But remember, it was still God's world. He was still the rightful king, even if this earth was in the hands of this dreadful usurper, this tyrant, whom we call Satan. And there was one country on earth where the memory of the true God was kept alive. There was one nation that was never allowed to forget that there's one God who's perfectly holy and wise and worthy to be worshipped. The nation of Israel. God never allowed the devil to take complete control of that nation as he had other nations. And God raised up a whole series of prophets in that nation, who kept alive the truth about him. And of all the vital truths that the prophet spoke, perhaps the most important of all was this: that one day God would reclaim the earth for himself. One day God would intervene. One day God would invade. The prophet said again and again, God is going to step in. He's going to destroy the kingdoms that human beings have set up for themselves, the cruel, inhuman kingdoms of the earth. He's going to destroy the empire of evil that controls the world. The prophet said he's going to set up his kingdom on earth again. This world, they said, will be a place of perfect happiness and peace and love and purity again. Heaven is that sort of world. Heaven's like that because heaven is God's kingdom, where God is reigning. But the prophet said the kingdom of heaven is going to come down to earth. God's will be done on earth again as it's done in heaven. That's what God promised through his prophets. But there was more. How would God set up his kingdom on earth? He would do it through one man. One man who would be his representative and who would act for him. Some of the prophets called that man the Messiah, the Anointed One. They said God would raise up a king, the ultimate king, the perfect king. And God would empower that man, that king, to break the power of evil on earth. And then they said, that king will reign on God's behalf over the earth forever. You see, the original plan, the plan that was there at the beginning, hadn't been abandoned. Back when God created this world and created Adam, the plan was that Adam would reign over the earth on God's behalf. Well, Adam wrecked that plan by his disobedience. But the plan didn't change. God said there is still going to be one man descended from Adam, and he'll undo all the damage that Adam did, and he will reign over the earth on God's behalf. God's kingdom will be established on earth, and it'll be ruled over by one man, God's representative, God's servant, the Messiah, the Anointed One. That was the great promise that was repeated again and again and again by the prophets. Let me read to you a couple of the passages where God's prophets spoke about how God's kingdom would come down to earth. And they spoke about the man who would reign over it. They'll be very familiar passages for all of you here this morning. You remember here in Matthew 4, Matthew quoted from one Old Testament prophet, Isaiah, in verse 15. It's here in verse 15 of Matthew 4. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. But how does that passage in Isaiah go on? Do you remember? The words are very familiar. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. He'll carry the responsibility for ruling the world, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. He's going to reign forever. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isn't it awesome? God, the Lord of hosts, he guarantees that one day there will be a kingdom of justice and righteousness. That makes it utterly different from all the kingdoms that human beings have set up for themselves. Corrupt, brutal, slave exploiting kingdoms in which the elite swagger around and the vulnerable are trodden underfoot. The Lord said, one day I'm going to set up a kingdom of perfect justice, and it will last forever. And who will rule over it? A man descended from King David, born as a child, a baby like others. But he'll sit on the throne of David. And these are his titles: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, looked forward to the coming of the King who would establish God's heavenly kingdom here on earth. I don't know how you react when you hear the name of Karl Marx. Undoubtedly a godless and wicked man. And his influence has led to, such horrors in our world. But one thing he saw clearly, one thing he got right, he saw that this world is a world of injustice. He saw that in this world, wherever you look, the masses are downtrodden. They're enslaved, they're made wretched, they're exploited. And he dreamed of a better world. One of his predecessors, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, put it in a single sentence: man is born free, but everywhere he is in chains. That's the history of humanity ever since the fall. But these thinkers, what was their great mistake? It was to think that human beings, by their own efforts, whether through armed revolution or through economic transformation or through education, could bring about a better world. Isaiah knew that that wasn't true. He said the world will only be transformed when God intervenes and reclaims the world as his kingdom. And he'll do it through one man. He'll raise up one man who will reign on his behalf. A couple of chapters later, Isaiah gives us this picture of the man who will remake the world. And Isaiah pictures the kingdom that that man will establish. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. With righteousness he shall judge the poor. He'll decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He'll strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he'll kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, faithfulness the belt of his loins. Do you see? They were looking forward to the ultimate king who would reign in righteousness and bring a kingdom of perfect justice. He'll care about those who were exploited and downtrodden. He'll sweep away the wicked who bring misery to the world. But he'll do even more than that. He's going to remake the whole of the earth. all the suffering, all the conflict that have been part of our world since the fall will be at an end in his kingdom. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the lion will be together, and a little child will lead them. And the cow and the bear shall graze happily side by side. And their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Do you see what the phrase, the kingdom of heaven, means? Ever since Adam rebelled against God, this earth has been under the control of Satan. It's been a place of wickedness and cruelty and injustice and misery, a world in which human beings live in torment and die without hope, a world where animals tear one another to pieces. But God promised through prophets like Isaiah that one day he would reclaim the whole earth for himself, this whole universe in which we live. His kingdom, a kingdom of joy and peace and truth and justice, he promised will come down from heaven to earth. And his kingdom would be headed up by a man worthy to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, can you imagine the shockwave when John the Baptist stood up and said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand"? He wasn't talking like the Old Testament prophets who said, "One day, in the last days, God's kingdom will come down from heaven." He said, "It's at hand," which means it's arriving now. It's right upon us. The kingdom that God promised, the kingdom that the prophets spoke about, the kingdom that God's people have dreamed about all down through the centuries, the time has come. That was John's great announcement. And that's why people repented when they heard John preach. Why were they willing to leave off their old lives of sin? Why were they baptized? Because they believed that the kingdom of God was coming now. What they've been waiting for, what people have been dreaming of or fearing for centuries, that the time had come for it to arrive. John announced that the kingdom of heaven was at last coming. But of course he made it clear that he wasn't the king who had been promised. The kingdom was arriving, but he himself wasn't the king. He was only the herald of the kingdom. Matthew 3:11, he says, "He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. I'm a slave. He's the king." John urged people to expect and be ready for the king who was about to manifest himself, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. John's message was, the kingdom is at hand, and so is the king. But I'm not he, said John. Well, as you know, as we've said, John was arrested and locked up in prison. That must have seemed strange to people who believed in him. If the kingdom of heaven was at hand, God's kingdom, the kingdom of justice and truth, how strange that its herald should be locked up in the most unjust way. If the kingdom, coming of the kingdom, was supposed to bring about justice, here is an act of appalling injustice. Herod can get away with locking John away. People who believed that John was a true prophet might well have been baffled by that event, mightn't they? But now, Jesus stands up in the town of Capernaum. And Jesus repeats the same great announcement that John had made before him. Again, that sentence is ringing out. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And unlike John, who stayed in one place and waited for people to come to him, Jesus treks off in all directions to make sure that everyone in Galilee hears this message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's upon you. But Jesus didn't just say it. He showed it. He demonstrated it. Just look at verse 23. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Jesus was announcing everywhere that the kingdom was arriving. It had arrived. And he's saying, this is good news. This is glorious news. This is wonderful news. The time had come for Satan's grip on the world to be broken. The time had come for the reign of sin and death and misery and lies to come to an end. Jesus is preaching the good news of the kingdom. And we're told he was healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, that means the whole Roman province. And they brought him all the sick. They brought him those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. Do you see what Jesus was doing? He wasn't just announcing with his lips that the kingdom of heaven had arrived. He was actually rolling back Satan's kingdom. He was there and then undoing the horrors that had been unleashed on the world by Adam's sin. Every person whom Jesus set free from illness, from pain, from paralysis, from demons, every person he rescued was a sign that the kingdom of God had arrived and that Jesus himself was the promised king. You understand? God had promised that one day his kingdom would be restored over all the earth. He had promised that Satan would be totally defeated and there would be no more illness, no more pain, no more death. Satan and his demons, they would never again have power to control or torment human beings. And Jesus was showing that the overthrow of Satan had begun. The great liberation had started. You could actually see the kingdom of heaven being established there in Capernaum or in Bethsaida. And it was being established through Jesus. You could see him defeating Satan right there in front of you. You know, John the Baptist never did any miracles. He never set anyone free from the oppression of demons. He could announce that the kingdom of heaven was arriving, but he wasn't the king. He wasn't the deliverer. He wasn't the one destined to overthrow Satan. But when people brought a paralyzed man to Jesus, or a woman who was tormented by demons, and when Jesus said to that man, "Or stand up, walk," or when he said to the demons in that woman, "Be gone," when people saw that man getting to his feet and walking again, or when they saw that woman smiling at peace, a whole person again, they knew that the kingdom of heaven really had arrived. The prophecies they'd read in the Old Testament were actually being fulfilled in front of them. Here was the king actually rolling back the kingdom of Satan and bringing in the kingdom of heaven. Of course, the way it happened, the way the kingdom arrived, wasn't what people had expected. When people read those great promises from the Old Testament, like the ones we read earlier, they thought that that meant that the kingdom would just come in an instant everywhere. They thought that all across the world, Satan and his forces would be crushed in a day. Human empires would be abolished overnight. They thought that every form of evil would be obliterated straight away. The wicked, the irredeemably wicked, would be cast out immediately. God's people would be delivered from all misery straight away. Well, that wasn't God's plan. The kingdom of heaven was going to be planted like a tiny mustard seed. It was going to start just with individual people meeting the king personally and being rescued from at least some of the horrors that were brought into the world, rescued individually. But what Jesus did for each of those individual people was a sign. It was a sign that the kingdom had arrived and that the king was there in the midst and that his kingdom was going to grow to fill the whole earth and that he had a heart full of mercy. That the king was ready to show mercy and love to needy people who came to him. What a day it was when Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The day of inauguration, the day when Jesus himself announced kingdom had arrived. Well, we're 2,000 years on now. The kingdom of heaven has grown quite a lot in the meantime, hasn't it? No, Satan's kingdom hasn't yet been completely swept away. There are still billions of people who are living under Satan's control. He still largely has control over the institutions of this world, the parliaments and the civil service. and the media and the entertainment industry. He still controls these things. But in every part of the world, in every country, there are people who have been set free. Set free from Satan's control. And who are living as God's children. Who are experiencing God's power in their lives. Who now have Jesus as their king. This is a little outpost of the kingdom of heaven. Heaven touches earth here. This church. This is a place where truth and love and justice and hope are made visible. This is a community of people who have been forgiven for their rebellion against God and have received everlasting life. We have a king. We have a king whom we love and trust for everything, and we're experiencing his power and his mercy day by day. He set us free from the fear of death. Because his kingdom is forever and we're going to belong to it forever. You see what we're saying? What began in Capernaum 2,000 years ago is still going on. The kingdom has arrived. We belong to it. And we proclaim it. We say to the people all around us, Jesus Christ the King can set you free. Repent. Trust yourself to him. The way you show that you want to belong to the kingdom, it hasn't changed since John the Baptist's time. Be baptized. That's the sign that you're leaving Satan's kingdom and that you're entering the kingdom of heaven. Proclaim it to the world. Repent. Because King Jesus is here. And the kingdom of heaven is among us now.